Dear congregation, the totality of regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit, but never without a call to faith. We are not born again by our own efforts, but we respond by faith after having received a new heart. This is a very important order, as we saw this morning, the importance of the new birth, what is followed now this evening by the requirement of faith. Let us read the central verses that we hope to consider this evening. Verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Children, poisonous snakes are not the nicest animals. There are snakes that are so dangerous that when they bite you, you will die in 2 days when you don't receive help. There are some people living in this world who like to play with poisonous snakes. On June 16th, a man played with snakes. He tweeted upon them, and he was bitten several times. And then he refused to seek treatment in the hospital. He died 2 days later. Even in religious services, there are even Pentecostals who take Luke 10 verse 19 and abuse it. We find in that verse, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Of course, this verse is not to be abused at all. To take it in such a way that you will bring a snake into church to tread on it. Playing with poisonous snakes is dangerous, and it is a foolish thing to do. Well, here's the question. Why did Jesus use an illustration of venomous snake bites in his conversation with Nicodemus? The theme that we will consider with God's help is look at Christ and live. First of all, we will look at a dying people. Secondly, we will see an exalted Savior. And thirdly, we will focus on Christ, but there's a commandment in that point as well. Look at Christ, the life giver. Well, first of all, in our first point, we need to back up a little bit about this morning. Before diving in those two important verses, verse 14, we need to make the connection between where we left this morning. Let's reflect on the sermon that we heard this morning. Christ was in Jerusalem. He was performing miracles, and many believed in his name. However, Christ didn't entrust himself to them. Then the camera zoomed in on Nicodemus, a certain man, a person like we are. And Jesus turned his life upside down by teaching him his need for a new birth, by teaching him about the nature of this new birth, and by telling Nicodemus that this birth is a birth given by the Holy Spirit, a birth from above, a radical change. We ended by considering verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Let's look now at verse 9 till 13 before entering in our first point in depth. The conversation between Christ and Nicodemus continues. Nicodemus is still confused. Let's attend this conversation in the night and see where Christ is working toward to. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Well, in this moment, the confusion of Nicodemus is revealed. He doesn't understand what Christ is speaking about. He's so well educated, but now he needs to unlearn first. Maybe you are sitting here, you know so many things, but your biggest need is in this moment to leave all these things and listen to God's word, to unlearn first. Notice then in verse 10 that Christ takes over the whole conversation. Nicodemus thought that he was in lead. He came to Christ with his agenda. But Christ begins to teach him now, and we don't find Nicodemus responding anymore. Jesus takes over the teaching session. Listen to what Christ says. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Nicodemus is rebuked by Christ. "How is it possible, Nicodemus? You have been studying scripture so long. How is it possible that you even don't know the very alphabet of faith? The Old Testament is filled with references to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament." Is there someone here who needs the same rebuke? How is it possible you have been sitting here for many times in this church, but you miss out the central issues? Oh, that the Spirit will reveal us the things that we really need to understand before leaving this earth. Verse 11. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Again, Christ draws the attention to his own authority. He, as Son of God, tells Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, listen to me, and all those that belong to Christ, listen to me." Are you listening tonight? Notice the two words, testimony and witness, in this verse. Christ is referring to his witness, to his knowledge, his accurate knowledge as Son of God. He is the only one who has been in heaven. He is the one, the Son of God, who knows everything. Nicodemus, stop reasoning now. Stop reasoning. But listen. Don't reason against God's word. Verse 12. "If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Well, commentators disagree on this point. What does it mean? Where is Christ referring to? Earthly things? Heavenly things? Some would say, how is it possible that the new birth is an earthly thing? It must be a heavenly thing. But the interpretation that makes the most sense to me is that Christ makes a difference between the things that are sensible by our nature and the things that we need God's revelation for. We all, and even dead sinners, can understand what water is, what the wind does. But we need God's revelation to hear the gospel, the heavenly thing, the things that are from above. Well, the point is clear. Christ makes a distinction now. Nicodemus, you are in need of heavenly truth. And then Christ continues with teaching Nicodemus revelation things that Nicodemus needs to understand. But what is Christ saying then? What is then the first heavenly truth? What Christ is addressing. Verse 13. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Well, we find here the first heavenly truth. Christ, the Son of God, makes it clear that he is the Son of God who came from heaven. This is the heavenly doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, that Christ became man. Nicodemus, you're not speaking to a teacher, you're speaking to the Son of God. And if that's true, the implication must be that Christ is the one who has an answer to his problem as well. Because Christ is the perfect Son of God. He is the Holy One. We are such in need for heavenly truth, for heavenly things, to hear God's voice coming to us as sinners. Well, we might be ready now to dive into our first point, dying people. Well, we find this in verse 14 and 15. Notice what illustration Christ is using here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are exposed to our ignorance. And now we meet Christ teaching us our greatest need. He doesn't use now a complicated theory. He goes back to the Old Testament, to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. We find there the illustration of the people of Israel in the desert. What happened in Numbers 21? Why does Christ turn to Numbers 21? Well, let's do the same and take Numbers 21 and read what happens there. And Israel, verse 2, vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy the cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them and the cities. And he called the name of the place Homah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. What a situation! This is the situation where we are in, by birth, by our nature. We are like the people of Israel. We are blessed in many ways. And we find here the people of Israel, they are just delivered from their enemies. God gave them victory in verse 1 till 3. What a great God. This is the God who reveals himself to us every Lord's Day. I am the God, Lord God, who delivered thee out of the land of Egypt. But how do the people respond? They respond by complaining. They complain against God and against Moses. Why are we in this wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. That's a lie. That's not truth at all. God cared for them. They had water. They had provision. God just gave them a victory over their enemies. Congregation, this is what our problem is. We are sinners. We are sinners by our actions, and sin is rebellion against God, and sin needs to be punished by a holy God. Are you a thankful person? What does God see in your heart with His penetrating eyes? How must God respond to rebellion? Well, here's the problem. Christ teaches Nicodemus a heavenly truth, that he came to this earth with a very purpose, because of a very important and terrible need. The need of sinners who face judgment. Look, children, what happened? God's answer is anger. Suddenly, the Israelites looked around and they saw snakes, poisonous snakes, coming from all directions. They were terrified. Escaping is not possible at all. Even the arrows that helped them in the battle before are useless to these snakes. They are all terrified and helpless. And we read that many people die. Many people die. However, some of these Israelites consider and think about what is going on. They recognize that this must be God's judgment upon their sin. And they know that only God can do something. They run to Moses with a hasty confession. We have sinned. Pray now for us to be delivered. And then Moses, as type of Christ, prays for them. He goes to God in prayer. And then the question is again, how would God respond? How would He respond? What is His answer to our problem of sin? Would He say, this is their fault. They deserve to die. They deserve to die. You deserve to die right here. But that's not God's answer. That's not the answer that we find in our text in John 3. That whosoever believes in Him would not perish. We all have sinned, congregation. This church building is actually nothing different as the desert ground in Numbers 21. It's not the question if there's a poisonous snake in our lives. We are all bitten by Satan's venom. We all are sinners by birth. We are sinners by our actions. We are transgressing God's commandments. And we rebel against a holy and redeeming God. A holy and just God. A God who never does anything wrong. And we deserve hell. We deserve hell. Even by doing one sin. By performing one sin in our lives. We are failing to God's standard. His holy standard. But maybe you say, wait, not too quickly. I'm a neat person. I do all kinds of good things. But the problem is that you are using your standards and not the standard of God's holy law, not the standard of Christ. Christ's standard is nothing less than God's holiness. Imagine, this God is the God who redeemed them. Even the people of Israel deserved that long journey of 40 years by their own rebellion. They were to blame. God was perfect in all His actions. And Nicodemus was to be blamed. And we here in this church are to be blamed for our sin, for our rebellion. We are all bitten. We are all bitten. And eternal destruction is before us. If you are in Christ, as we considered this morning, Eternal joy is waiting for you. If you die outside Christ, eternal punishment is waiting for you. It's important to be completely serious as we listen to Scripture, as we are under God's authority. There are two ways we are bitten. But what is God's solution? We are first of all a dying people. A dying people, and without God's solution, we are completely lost. Well, Christ used the example of snakes. But even after the fall, we find God as a God of mercy, a God who calls Adam, his lost sheep. Adam, where are you? Even before the great promise of the coming Messiah, Adam, where are you? Sinner, where are you hiding tonight? A snake bite, physically, is a terrible thing. It can kill you if you don't receive treatment. It costs more than $14,000 to be in the hospital for 2 days and to receive the care that you need for it. But sin is much more worse than a physical snake bite. Sin can kill you forever. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the good news. But if there is a good news, there need to be a bad news as well. There cannot be a good news without a bad news on the background. This is the bad news. Well, let's turn now to Christ's solution. In our second point, a dying people, an exalted Savior. Well, we read in Numbers 21, in verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." Wait for a moment. Can this be true? Just a simple look on a serpent and I will be saved? Yes, this is God's answer. This is God's answer. His glorious provision of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up on the cross. But let's turn now first to that desert ground again. Imagine that there would be three kind of personalities. I would call the first one Mr. Ignore. I would call the second one Mr. Self-Help. I would call the third one Mr. Trust. Well, how would Mr. Ignore respond to God's solution? Here is that one person coming through the camp shouting, "You don't need to die. You don't need to die. Look at the snake that Moses has on that pole. You will live by looking at it." Mr. Ignore doesn't obey this command. He thinks about this. Is this reasonable? This won't work. Why should I look? I am still alive. But sadly, this person dies a few hours later. I told you that most people that die because of snake bites die because of neglecting the very bite. While keeping moving, the venom spreads through their body and they die. Are you Mr. or Mrs. Ignore tonight? Do you prefer your own thoughts, your own reason against the scriptural truth? Someone said, there they lay in the dust of the desert, reasonable, rational, and sensible, but dead. Don't be the foolish builder. The foolish builder who doesn't look and listen to God. He builds his house on sand, and children, you know what happened. his house ended in great destruction. Be not Mr. Ignore. But listen, your life is at stake. Even tonight, your life is at stake. Though he is Mr. Self-Help, he hears the same message. While the snakes are around him, he hears the voice. You don't need to die. Look at the snake that Moses had on that pole. Well, you will live by looking at it. You don't need to die. Mr. Self-Help doesn't look to that pole at all. He looks at his wounds. He tries to remove the venom by his own strength. And while doing this, he infects himself more and more. He fastens the circulation of venom through his body and dies. All kinds of these things are in our world strongly prohibited when you are bitten by a poisonous snake. This man is like that patient on the operation table. He doesn't want to be helped by the doctor, and without knowing how to cure himself, he makes it worse and worse by helping himself. What about you? Are you Mr. Self-Help? Are you Mrs. Self-Help? Are you trying to bring your bad deeds in balance by good deeds? You're failing the one day, but during the evening you try to make it right by reading two extra chapters in your Bible, and you feel a little bit better. You are still here tonight, alive. You are brought to this place by God's grace. You cannot help yourself. This is the message. But tonight, you are not too late to change, to look at Christ and live. Observe, therefore, the third person, Mr. Trust. Again, he is a person laying down on the ground, terrified by the snakes around them, and we will say the sin inside of him. And suddenly he hears the voice. You don't need to die. Look at the snake that Moses has on that pole. You will live by looking at it. Mr. Trust, he looks around till he finds Moses standing there. His eyes move upwards on that pole till it hits the serpent. And then the miracle happens. At once, invisible power is transmitted to his body. The poison is removed. Strength is renewed. There's no pain anymore. This person is healed at once. Now he is able to rise up again and walk. How is it possible? At once, by a simple look of faith. Maybe he was, for sure, he was not the only one. There were others around him that did the same. They looked upon the serpent and lived. What amazing! And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. If we know this truth, should we not direct those that are around us to do the same? To look to that exalted serpent? To look to Christ? Well, I can't wait to put the second heavenly truth before your eyes as we are returning to John 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, do you see the link between Numbers 21 and my teaching. That story is pointing to me. I am the one from above. I am the answer to your sin. The Son of God must be lifted up. This is the second heavenly truth. The atonement of Christ. He in our place. Christ receiving, taking up himself our sins, and by his cross purging and renewing our lives. Nicodemus, you don't need to die. I will die in your place. I am the innocent Passover lamb, so that destruction will pass over you. Nicodemus, look at me. You know the terrible news now of destruction, but you also know about the exalted Savior. I am the good news. I am the life and the light of this world. I am the exalted Savior. What a glorious message. What a glorious cross. In what way is this cross glorious? Well, first of all, it's glorious in its simplicity. There is one way to salvation. Nicodemus, I am the only way to be saved. Moses didn't put up several snakes. One snake was sufficient for all these Israelites. What a love of God. Love in the simplicity of this solution. Christ is the sole ladder toward heaven. But secondly, it's glorious as well because it is a real solution. Nicodemus, you look so pious from the outside, but in your inside you are so polluted and dirty. Only by me you are able to draw near to God and to enter into his presence. Christ is the answer to Nicodemus' problem. He is the Son of Man who must be lifted up. He and his actions are enough. We are in such a need tonight for this heavenly truth. Do you see the glory and the beauty of the cross of Christ? He is not only the incarnate Son of God. He is the one who gives also, who is by himself, the anti-venom to your problem. So what are the comparisons then between Numbers 21 and John 3, the conversation where Nicodemus is in? Well, we first see that both Christ dying on the cross and the serpent in the desert were in public. Both publicity in the sight of the Israelites, and Christ died in the sight of the watching world. And even the Passover feast, what they celebrated in chapter 2, was a national feast, a public feast. Both signs are in public. Notice that there is an adaptation to our problem as well. Why was the solution for the bitten Israelites the same thing that where they were bitten with? They saw the serpent. Another, they saw all kinds of serpents around them. But now they saw a serpent on the pole. A serpent without venom. So Christ was adapted in the same way to our human nature. And he looked like us, but without our problem, without the venom that we have. Christ, the sinless Son of God, the serpent on that pole, perfect, complete, without the venom in itself. So, Christ must be exalted. This is what Christ teaches about himself. The Son of Man must be lifted up in the same way as that serpent was put on that pole. Christ must be exalted, not only on the cross, but also in our lives. Does Christ have the central place in your life? He deserves the very first place in your life, in your priorities. Before entering our third point, let's sing together Psalter 141. Must be 66, excuse me. The theme of this sermon is Look at Christ and Live. We considered the first point, a dying group of people, dying people. We secondly heard about an exalted Savior. Christ must be lifted up. But now We need to listen to what we need to do as well. Look at the life-giving Savior. Let's read verse 15 again. For the great purpose of this glorious provision of the cross of Christ. What is the purpose behind Christ being lifted up? That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, this verse is filled with richness for a poor sinner. Maybe we should ask this question first. What is the requirement to be healed? Should we wait upon something? Well, we have an illustration given by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Numbers 21. The people were guilty. But now they heard that there is life available by looking, a simple look, on that exalted serpent. Moses didn't say to them, wait till you have as many bites as possible. Wait till you are grieved about your sin for weeks, for years, and then look to Christ. No, this was the message. Look at Christ. Look at the serpent and live. You can't move one step in order to be saved. Christ is so near. Near to your ears. Near to your mouth. Look then, tonight, at the Savior. Don't look at those snakes around you. Don't look at the people around you. Don't look at the sin inside of you. Or don't look at the pole itself, at the cross, as wooden instrument. Many people like to nurture the idea of a wooden cross. But it's about Christ and His death on the cross. Well, the requirement is that you have to look. You are not able to help yourself, to save yourself. The only solution is outside of yourself. This is the requirement. As I keep repeating this requirement, look at Christ. As the people in the desert heard that voice again, again. Look at the serpent, look at the serpent, look at the serpent. But some of them neglected or helped themselves and died. But you might ask, what are the criteria then? Who will be saved and who not? Well, if you are asking this question, you are like Peter, who was wondering about the fellow disciples. The answer is, this is not your business. The offer of Christ is as wide as possible to include a whole world of sinners, as you can read after this passage in verse 16. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Are there criteria then? No. You can be a child here in the congregation, being 6 years old, 12 years, or whatever age. You can be a struggler and be saved. The criteria is the simple requirement. Look and live. Is there a limit then, you might wonder? Is there a limit in Christ's offer? Is there a limit in the power that is available in the cross? No. There's no limit in the power. That serpent on the pole was sufficient for all the Israelites to be healed. It's sufficient for you, for 10,000 worlds filled with people. It's sufficient if you are walking with Christ to help you day by day. Don't be afraid that this verse here in Scripture doesn't apply to you. Christ said that who whosoever believes in him shall not perish. What is believing then? Well, believing is trusting Christ more than anything else, more than the snakes around you and sin inside of you. Look therefore today with your heart, throw yourself in the wide-stretched arms of Christ. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Malachi 4 verse 2. Maybe you need to unlearn first tonight. You have heard many ideas about how someone should come to Christ. You need to feel the burden, the weight of your sin first. But this is not biblical. This is not what Scripture says. In this foundational chapter of the New Testament, we find that the requirement is, look at Christ. Look now at Christ. Don't wait. Don't delay your obedience. Are you sitting here with a load of sin on your back? Remember, Christian, in Pilgrim's Progress, Do you remember what happened when he saw that cross? The sin immediately fell off his back. Just one simple look of faith, and you will be saved. Is there any reason for not obeying this command? Do you remember Mr. Ignore? He was not impressed by the snake bites, but he died. The snake bites in Numbers 21 were a judgment sent by God. There was, however, a way out for them. This is still the truth in Revelation 4. We can read in that chapter that above God's throne is a rainbow, and there are signs of thunder. All these things point to grace, to a time of grace, signs of grace. But the day is coming closer that we all will see the great white throne, as you can read later in Revelation. And around that throne, all the signs of grace are removed. No signs of grace anymore. Even heaven and earth are fleeing away then for him that is seated upon the throne. The books will be opened. And how does God judge? According to their works. How is that possible? We are justified by faith, right? But faith needs to be visible in our lives, in your life. How is it visible? That you obey the requirement to look to Christ for salvation. That you have those fruits in your life, as we heard this morning, the love toward God, peace in your heart. The text tonight gives a strong warning to those that are ignoring their problem. It's not too late. Let me give you one illustration that might be helpful. Someone once put a frog into cold water. Then he put that water, the pan with the frog, on fire and slowly heated it. The frog didn't notice that the water turned warmer and warmer. But suddenly it came at the point that it was boiling. The frog recognized what was going on, but he was too late to jump out. The same is true with Noah in the Old Testament. He preached. No one listened. And when the door of the ark closed, it was too late. The gospel door is still open tonight. As you hear the word of God, don't harden your hearts. The power of the cross has no limit, but the time is limited. The time of grace is limited. Tonight, you are closer to death than ever before. Look unto Christ. Well, maybe you might be as Mr. Self-Help. You know many things. You think that you are on the right track. But your heart is unchanged. You might think about your problems in terms of renovation. It's impressive to see here in Michigan how people try to fix their car problems by duct tape. However, you can never solve a mechanical problem by duct tape. Especially such a thing as the engine needs to be repaired when it has a big issue. Looking to Christ is reaching outside of yourself. It's not just an outward problem. You can't help yourself. You have a deadly poison in your soul that is only to be cured by Christ. If you are not convinced yet, visit one of those cemeteries this week here in Grand Rapids and open your Bible at Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin are death. All these gravestones are monuments of sin, that sin is visible in this world. So stop moving, stop doing. Start looking to Christ tonight. Embrace God's remedy for your problem. Be as Mr. or Mrs. Trust. Look and be saved. Look and live. Surrender yourself completely to Him. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. On January 6, 1850, a snowstorm hit the city of Colchester in England. This storm reflected the inward struggle of a teenager that was walking along the streets. He was not able to go to the church where he was used to go to. He just entered a church that he found on the way. After having discovered that even this minister was not well prepared at all, he listened. The effect of this bad preparation was that this minister kept repeating his text the whole time. The text was Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Suddenly, the man, the preacher, shouted, anyone can look. Even a child can look. In that moment, the minister saw the visitor sitting in church and he pointed at him. Young man, you look very miserable. Young man, look to Christ. In that moment, the young man, who was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, saw Christ with his heart. He reports in his autobiography, and as the snow fell on my road home from the little house of prayer, I thought every snowflake talked with me and told of the pardon I had found. For I was white as the driven snow through the grace of God. Our text ends with these words, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here we are tonight as hell deserving sinners, called to look at the cross of Christ, to receive mercy and grace. What has happened as a result of this looking? First of all, by looking at Christ, you will not die forever. Some people think that's everything. I will go to heaven. But notice what happened in Numbers 21. those that looked at the serpent were healed, but also recovered completely. That is what happens when someone comes to Christ. He doesn't receive a ticket to heaven. He receives entrance into communion with the Son of God. Coming to Christ only to get a ticket to heaven is nothing less than marrying someone because of his or her bank account and divorcing the next day. In Christ is everything, everything that you need, sinner. He came down from above because of your sinful nature, your sinful actions, your transgression, your rebellion, the punishment that you deserve. He, as the Son of God, gave himself as a lamb to be slaughtered because of our sin and my sin. However, the cross is empty now. Here is Christ. He rose again, and now he is seated at the right hand of God. I began the sermon with two statements. Let's repeat them here. The totality of regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit, but never without a call to faith. We are not born again by our own efforts, but we have to respond in faith after having received a new heart. What a miracle, the new birth provided by Christ, by his Spirit and the exalted Savior, the life-giving Savior, who is able to change your life, your destination. Is there still a sinner tonight? Is there sinner in your heart, a little movement in your soul? Use this movement by God's grace to look up to Christ. Listen to my voice as one who is shouting at the cemetery, "You don't need to die. Look at Christ and live." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of this world, we come to Thee, feeling the weight of this message, of this scripture passage. We thank Thee that Thou pointest out our greatest need, but also for the fact that Thou also provides in an escape. In an escape that is glorious in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. A cross that is able to purge and renew us, to recover us completely, to enable us to enter the kingdom of heaven. We thank Thee so much for this message, but we know that in Numbers 21, many people died. We know that in John 2, many people believed, but Thou didn't entrust Thyself unto them. So as we are here in this church building tonight, have mercy upon us. And even when there's a little movement of Thy Spirit in our soul, a little movement of the wind that bloweth where it listeth, may it be used to look upon thee for salvation. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy grace, that we are still living in the time of grace. Help us, if we are saved, to be a person who points others around us to look up to Christ. We pray that Thou wilt bless us as we enter this week, as we have all these things before us. Bless this word that we heard tonight, the seed of Thy word. For Christ's name's sake, we pray. Amen.